Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good, good, good. Good to have you here today as we're concluding our series, What Easter Really Means. And we've heard over the past two Sundays that Easter means hope. And then last Sunday, we heard that Easter means love. And today, talking about the fact that Easter means joy. Turn to someone near you and say, Easter means joy. And speaking of joy, let me tell you about a time in my life where I was very depressed. Just to kind of give you the image of opposite joy. You see, in September 2004, I found myself entering my fifth year of college, which for who here was a super senior like that? They did 5 years of college. Ain't nothing super about that, but they call them super seniors. Entering my fifth year of college, after, you know, you go into college, I was expecting to graduate in 4 years. No, I'm going into my fifth year. And not only that, but along with I have friends who have just graduated. And to make matters worse, many of them have gotten engaged. And so they're moving on with their lives. They're going into adulthood. My very best friend actually got married right there. And so I see them moving on. And here I am, still a college student. And then the icing on the cake was going into that semester, the girl that I had been dating, who I thought this might be the one, dumped me going into that semester. And so I found that I had been putting joy in relationships. I'd been putting joy in the idea of becoming an adult, moving on in my life. I had put joy in the person that I thought I was going to marry. And when those things let me down, I was in the greatest depression of my life. Now, my brother can testify one of the evidences of this depression. So he and I were riding down the road together one day, and I'm just sitting there in the passenger seat, and I don't know what came over me. Just out of the blue, I just said, "You know, Jonathan, you're my best friend." And I laugh at it now, but it was in the moment I was genuine, and I had like a quiver in my lip. And Jonathan just sits there very quietly, kind of awkwardly. Now you have to understand something. Who here has a brother? You have a brother, okay? Most people, and especially if you're a guy and you have a brother, you know that this is not something that you just typically say. Now, maybe you do, and you know, that's awesome. I'm so happy that you have a relationship like that, because I think it's healthier than the one that I have. But I think the combination of us being brothers and us being guys made making a statement like that very awkward between the two of us. It's one of those things when you're guys, you think I really like him, he's my best friend, but I'm not going to tell the guy. I don't want him to get weird, and now there's this expectation. Now, girls, I'm sure you probably tell this to each other all the time, and it's not a big thing. But for guys, we don't. And so that was the sign to Jonathan. He was like, "Wow, I'm really worried about my brother. He's told me I'm his best friend." So what is your source of joy? I told you that mine at the time was in graduating. It was in my friendships. It was in the relationship that I had with a girl. And those things were snatched from me and I became depressed. Do you even have joy? Are you hearing that story and you're saying, those three things you just said are three things I've never experienced, and that would have been terrific for me? I mean, really, do you have joy no matter the situation, no matter what life throws your way? Have you come here today feeling like your gladness has just been stolen by the difficulties of life? Do you feel as though your joy may never return because things are just not getting better? We want a constant joy, but we can't seem to find it. We need a joy that overcomes even our life's greatest difficulties. So the passage that we're going to be looking at today, I want to give you a little bit of backstory here. It is coming out of the book of 1 Peter, and you have to understand that Peter, as he's writing this letter, is writing it to the people of Asia Minor. In fact, if you look at the book, you'll see there in the heading, like going into it, who he's writing it to. Now, these people had been exiled. during the reign of Babylon. And they had been living in Jerusalem, and now they were exiled all over Asia. And Peter, who we call the apostle to the Jews, is now reaching out to them. And they're starting to come to Christ. And so hear that in the tone here today as we read this text, is that Peter is talking to people who need encouragement. So check this out. Let's stand to our feet. Let's do something a little bit different today. Grab your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. Those of you who don't know where it's at, it's towards the end of the Bible. If you get to 1 John, you've gone too far. I found it already. Who else found it? You got it? All right, good. Got a couple people here. Bibles. They actually still make these with paper. I don't know if y'all knew that. Verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now skipping to verse 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him, even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen? Amen. You can have a seat. So today we see three things in this passage of how to experience wonderful joy through the resurrection of Jesus. Turn to someone near you and say, I want to experience wonderful joy. Oh, good, I like. Some of y'all really put it, wonderful. I heard that. And I heard some of y'all go, I want to experience wonderful joy. I you really need joy, I can tell. We see in verse 3, the source of our joy. We have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is where it all starts, my friends. If you can remember just one thing from today's message, it's that you should find joy in that alone. But, and so then we see verse 6, so what? He's been raised from the dead. Great. We've been born again. Awesome. So what? Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Now, pausing here. What kind of joy are we talking about here? Jonathan and I, as we were planning the sermon this week, Jonathan being my brother, of course, he's preaching over at Eastgate this week. Wonderful joy, and we were trying to really figure out like how to put this into words. In fact, later in verse 8, it says inexpressible, glorious joy, and jokingly we were like, it's weak joy. And they were like, nah, heavy, that, you know, people know what wig joy, I mean, somebody in the room right now might be experiencing wig joy as we speak right now, and you know what I'm talking about. But no, we're not talking about a wig, we're talking about wonderful, inexpressible, glorious joy, even though. Now, these are words that we're going to be finding three times in today's passage. In fact, it's going to occur with all three of the points that we see. Even though. Your joy is proven by your faith in the resurrection. And can your faith withstand trial? Because it says in verse 6, you must endure many trials. Look, there's joy ahead, even though. Your joy is expressed in your faith despite the fact that there's trials. It's people see it not just because life is going well. They see it when life is giving you trial, and even though you have joy. Now, some of us put our faith in the things of this world, and we put our faith in finances. And it creates a Scrooge-like personality when you put your faith in that. When you put your faith in relationships, it likely develops an insecure and easily offended type of person, because I need your relationship. I need your friendship. It's my source of joy. Don't let me down. Don't say anything to possibly offend me, because I'm going to be hurt and I'm going to post it on Facebook and go on a rant. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what is the result? Joy. You see, people can't see faith. Faith is going on here. Faith is going on here. What they do see is the result of that faith, which is always joy when you put your faith in Christ. Now, here's our example in the Bible is Jesus Christ, somebody who he himself faces a cross. He faces the greatest trial we could ever imagine, death on a cross. And he gives us the opportunity to have faith looking at him. So here we go, Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now check this out. Aha moment that I had this week. First of all, Jesus didn't like the shame that came with it. It's not like he was a maniac who enjoyed this experience. There was shame that came with dying this way. Despising that, though, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, this joy here, this joy in heaven, was one that he had already experienced heaven. He had already experienced life on a throne, angels singing to you, all power of all the universe in your hands to do all things, to be everywhere at one time. And then to out of that, diminish himself to the form of a little human baby, to take on this form and to now be dependent on a mother to feed you, to change you, to care for you. He had given up those things for that. And so for Christ, was the joy alone in the fact that he was going back to that? I argue that it wasn't just in that. He already had that. Why did he have to come if he already had that? No, listen to this. The joy that was set before him was not just that he would be seated on the throne again next to God. It was the fact that he knew that through this pain and this trial and his death, that through his resurrection, he would get to be with you. The joy that Jesus had in his eyes and in his heart as he carried that cross and despised the shame that came with it. The joy that he had set before him was Kim, because he saw you. Was Lillian, he saw you. And he said, I get to be with them one day. And that's the joy that I see before me. This is all worth it. And he had joy in the greatest trial, because he knew that he would get to be with you and offer life to you when you could not have got it on your own. So how do we respond to this? Well, James says that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, this word steadfast is actually the name of our praise team that we just worshiped with. We call them steadfast because the idea is that we would worship God no matter what life throws at us, that we are steadfastly in place no matter how many waves hit us, that we're holding firm together, and that we are worshiping God no matter what. So check this out. When your faith is tested, it produces that in you. It makes you a steadfast person, immovable, unstoppable. When your faith is tested, when you meet trials of various kinds. So because of that, count it joy. You should be joyful when your faith is tested. When things are not going well, when you are experiencing trial, look at those trials and say, oh my goodness, I'm being created into a steadfast person as we speak. So this is a joyful thing, not a burdensome thing. This is a joyful thing. Paul says that we should have joy in every situation, good or bad. We see in Philippians 4, I know, this is Paul speaking, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. All right, what's the secret? All right, there's a secret. The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, many of us know that last verse, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's one that you've maybe been quoting your whole life, one that you've seen put on posters. But maybe you didn't know the context of that verse, that it was Paul here writing from a place where he was in great need. They had just provided for him, and he was thanking him for this. And he says, I know what it means to be brought low. And Paul did. I know what it means also to abound. He had been one of the greatest of Pharisees, everything that he could imagine he had. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to have plenty. He knows what it's like to be needy. He knows what it's like to have abundance. And check it out. There's a secret to facing both. See, some of us this morning are saying, well, I got to tell you right now, if I was in abundance, I wouldn't need no secrets. I'd be happy as I could be because I'm in abundance. No, I disagree. Because if in abundance you don't put your joy in Jesus Christ, you're going to be just as miserable as you were when you were in need. Okay? So what's the secret then? I can do all things. Now don't stop there. The secret is not I can do all things. The secret is, through Him who strengthens me and causes me to rise up and be steadfast no matter the situation. That's the secret. To put joy in Him. And then you can face every situation. Now we saw earlier in our text that faith is refined like gold. So I want to show you a picture here. Now this right here, believe it or not, is gold. Now, I brought it up first. I was like, I want to make sure I'm telling them right. Okay, no, this is gold. Does not look like gold to me. Now, there might be some people in the room that are maybe gold experts somehow, and they're like, yeah, it's definitely obviously gold. So, you know, I can't tell that's gold. Imagine, if you will, that's you when you receive Christ. You have been made into a new creation. You are gold. Everything you need is right there. It's not like to make that gold, we have to add something to it. It is gold. But what has to happen is this next step. Now go to this next picture. Now, I can only imagine if gold had the ability to express emotion and pain, how it would be crying out in this situation. How do you turn that ugly black rock into something desirable that we can use? You heat it, you melt it down, you kill it, if you will, and it causes the impurities inside of it to rise to the surface, and then they can walk that away. And then eventually it turns into this. And that's useful for many things. Many of us this morning are wearing gold on our body because it's something that it's kind of inexpressible why we like it so much. But we do, and it's valuable. And the value in it is that it's rare, and it's that it's taken a lot to get it to this point. Now think about how this relates to you, my friends. See, if you just became a Christian this year, or maybe even recently, you look like that original gold. And you're wondering why things are difficult, and why it doesn't look like you possibly imagine it was going to look. You thought you were going to look like that. It doesn't change the fact that you're gold. You are gold. You are a believer. You're going to heaven, my friends. You get to experience life with Christ eternally. But until your faith is tested, and until you've put in your faith in Christ, you cannot become this. And He has to burn out of you those impurities which are deeply ingrained in you, deeper than you know, and deeper than anybody can see except for Him. And he knows the one way to get them out of you. And it's different for all of us. The trial that you're going through is different than the one that I've been through. But he knows that that trial has the potential to turn you into this. And what is that? When you become pure, when you become pure as gold, the world sees it. And though they can't describe it or put their finger on it, they want it. And they want to be around it. So genuine faith generates joy. Maybe you'll want to write that down. Genuine faith generates joy. We see in verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. I hear people say all the time, God won't give you more than you can handle. Quite the contrary. God wants to give you more than you can handle because he needs to kill that part of you and he wants you to rely on him and give you something that only he can handle so that way he can turn you into that. Here's the beauty coming, though. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed, the day when he comes again to the whole world. If your faith has stood strong in him, it will bring you praise, glory, and honor. The outcome of genuine faith, of having joy in the midst of anything, is a great outcome. The resurrection of Jesus should cause wonderful, overcoming joy in us. Jesus overcame the cross and death so we can face anything with joy. Have you learned to rejoice in every situation? Have you put your joy in Christ alone? Does your faith generate joy? Or is it generating something else because it's in the wrong place? The second point we see in today's text is love him. Love him. Remember, verse 3, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 8, you love him even though you have never seen him. Now here's something really cool here. The word love is loaded. It's this word that you've heard us mention here at church before, agapeo. It means unconditional love, reverent love, God's kind of love. And in this tense right here, it actually is what they call a present active indicative, which means that continuing, actively loving. Like it's not like you loved him that one time even though you couldn't see him. No, it's you're continuing to love him. Even though, there are those words again, even though you have never seen him. Now, the word seen here is also a similar meaning to love in that it's an active participle, meaning that you're continuing to have not seen him. Now, does that mean that you don't know he's there? Like you haven't seen his hand work in your life or seen him do miracles? No. It is quite literally meaning you have never seen him with your own eyes. Can you love something you've never seen? Can you really love something you've never seen? I was thinking this through this week and trying to think, man, that is hard. How do you love something you've never seen? I think God's given us an illustration in our nature that can help us answer this. You see, a month ago, on an ordinary Thursday morning, my wife Caroline and I were getting ready for work. And mind you, I'm here at the sink. To my left is the bathroom. And all of a sudden, the door just, boom, just comes flying open. And she just sticks her head out. And I look at her, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what have I done? I didn't flush the toilet. Something's not right. And then from behind the door, she peeks out a positive pregnancy test. Now, I heard a lot of people cry out like that just now because you've been praying for us for a long time. And we're very thankful for those prayers. We believe that it's a miracle from God that my wife is pregnant right now. You see, we've been trying for 3 years. Prior to that, we lost our son in pregnancy, so we've actually been wanting a child for even longer than that. We're so blessed to have Cadence, and now we're going to give her a new baby brother or sister. I want to show you a picture here. This is this past Monday. We went to the doctor, and they were showing us that picture. And I could see it, or I say him. I feel like it's a boy. I don't know why. I just feel like it is. I don't know what it is yet. They went and found out. I'm going to refer to him as him. In the moment, you see him, and you see him like take his hand, and he's like, oh, he's sucking his thumb. I'm like, oh. And then he starts wiggling around. It's like, oh, he's wiggling. He's wiggling. Look at him in there. You see, I have loved this child since the time I saw a pregnancy test with two lines on it. And all the more do I love him as I see this glimpse of what he is. Have I really seen him? No. This is a glimpse of some sort of alien thing that's growing inside my wife's stomach. And some of you are looking at it right now and you don't actually know what you're looking at. I understand. But Caroline and I, looking at this picture, we were like, oh man, look, his head's got those little round circles like Cadence. Because we joke about Cadence, she's just got round circles. She's just made of circles, her head is. And look at this baby. And I love him. Why do I love him so much? I've not seen him. It's because when I look at this picture and I think of this baby, I think of the future I hold in October this year. Of taking this baby and holding him now. This thing that's been growing mysteriously and miraculously inside of my wife. Now I'm holding him. And I'm seeing a future with him. Where I'm teaching him to walk. I'm teaching him to throw a ball. I'm teaching him to grow up. And one day, you know, drive a car. And then one day leave the house and start a family of his own. And then one day to have grandkids. And then one day, that I will die, and this child will carry on the legacy that I have started here. I see those things when I see this little baby, and that gives me joy. I want to pause here for a moment, because I had a revelation this week that I want to share with you. And it's anchored in this scripture. So just listen up. This one's not going to be on your screen. I just want you to listen. In John 16, it says, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while, you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for a joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Now, and this, what we're seeing here is Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to ascend to heaven. And you're not going to see me for a long time. And it's going to make you sad that you're not seeing me. But be joyful, my friends, because you will see me again one day. And even though the world is going to look at you and they're going to laugh, and the world is going to, in fact, themselves be enjoying themselves, you will be sorrowful in this world, but one day you will be with me and you will have joy. Now, you've heard that before probably. And here's something really cool. Jesus says this, and then Paul, now in Romans, says, and this is on your screen, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Listen to this. And imagine, if you will, that when you became a Christian, you became pregnant. In fact, to kind of even better illustrate it, he says you were given the Holy Spirit. It now lives inside of you as a taste of what is to come. So when you became a Christian, you were pregnant. You will not stop being pregnant until the day you see Jesus Christ in glory and you are no longer on this earth. So you will spend the rest of your life pregnant. Now, there's some women in this room that have experienced pregnancy, and you're going, oh, dear God, no. And I'm right there with you right now. I don't really know what's going on. In fact, I'm kind of like the world in this story. I'm living my life, having a good time. My poor wife's going through a lot of stuff that I can't understand. In fact, you know, she's dealing with nausea. She's dealing with the tiredness that comes with that first trimester. And I'm like, man, it's 7:30. Why are you asleep already? I'm pregnant. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So I don't know. I forget. I have no idea what she's going through. And that, my friends, is how the world views you. You see, you've been given this thing that has changed you for life. You're not going to be able to be happy with the things that you used to be happy with. If you used to find joy in partying, if you used to find joy in sleeping around, if you used to find joy in money, if you used to find joy in possessions, if you used to find joy in just friendships, you're not going to be happy with that anymore because your world has been changed. You are now impregnated, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. So that's not just a bummer, okay? I want you to hear this. Check this out. Just like how one day I'm going to get to see my child. Well, October is when they're saying. And I'm going to get to experience the feeling of holding him and looking on him with my own two eyes. I love him even now because I see those things. And I get to experience the, you know, not yet, but like the little flutters when the baby's kicking. It's like, oh, it's a baby in there. It's coming. And that, my friends, is the Christian life. In this world, you have not seen Jesus, yet you love him. Even though things are going difficult, your eyes are fixed on this future joy of seeing him and being with him and experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ in person. And now your body is new. Your sin is no more. Your sickness, death has been killed. And you are now with Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the relief of joy that comes with the resurrection, as if you had now given birth to something that was growing inside of you and changing you and not letting you be happy with the things of this world anymore. And you can't figure out why. Man, I thought when I became a Christian, I was just going to be jolly good happy all the time. I thought that when I became a Christian, I was 7 years old. I had this idea of just this easy life now. Boy, was I wrong. Because in this world, you will have trouble. And it's because Jesus Christ is making you into a refined gold. And if you will just fix your eyes on him, the one that you're going to be with one day and experience, and if you will just love him, you can have joy now and not just sorrow. But there's going to be times of sorrow here. And it's because you're not with him yet. Your joy is there, but it's not complete. But one day it will be. And that's what we sing about this morning. We just sang about this, and we're going to sing about it some more. We're not crazy people. If you're here for the first time today, and maybe you're not a churchgoer, these people aren't crazy. They've got a taste of joy because of the Holy Spirit inside of them. And we're worshiping God, and we're singing these songs about the future and about Jesus Christ dying for us, because that's our source of joy. And it gives us joy here on earth. John 14, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. Jesus told us he was not going to be here in the flesh. But we should rejoice in that because one day we will be with him. And what's he doing right now exactly? Well, he's still with us, just not in the sense that we can see him. He's preparing a place for you. Unconditional love conceives joy. When you love God, no matter what, it's going to conceive joy in you that begins to grow and develop and be birthed and others can see. Does the resurrection make you well up with love for Jesus? This kind of love breeds joy. We can have the kind of joy that is found in the relationship to a person and not some object. We can find joy in loving God above all else. Jesus says this is the beginning of the greatest commandment, to love God with all and above all. If you want joy, it is found in loving Jesus. And then finally, our third point we see in the text, trust him. Trust him. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Here we go again. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. These two words, the word see is very similar to the last one. Continuing to not see him is what he means here. Though you do not see him now, and I continue to not see him. Not that I don't see his hand, I don't see his work in my life. I don't physically see him. You trust him. And this word has the meaning of believing. And it's also an active participle in that it's continuing to trust. Not just I trusted him that once, I gave him my life and I believed in him. You know, I got my faith on the shelf, you know, and I got fire insurance, you know. No, I continue to trust him and walk out that faith. I continue to believe him. And you rejoice with inexpressible joy because of those things. Now, I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. Imagine, if you will, that you're a child going to cross the street and you know the routine. You get there, you reach up for your dad's hand. Cadence knows this. My daughter Cadence, if we're going to a road, she just automatically hand up and reaches for me. Now imagine if she went to do that and I was standing somewhere out of sight watching her and she's reaching around and she's looking for me. She would not cross that road without me because she knows she can't do it on her own. That's us. And there are going to be times, my friend, where you're going to go to cross the road. You're going to reach up. Whoa, where's he at? God, what are you doing here? I see chaos. How am I supposed to do this without you? And you have a choice here to say, because I don't see him, he must not be there. Or to say, even though I don't see you, God, I trust you. Can you help me with this situation? Can you help me to cross this road? I'm still reaching. Will you show me your will here? Will you at least show me and continue to trust? But that doesn't mean you take that step without him. You're trusting him as you walking across that road with him and waiting for him. It says in John 20, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He was thinking of you when he said this. He said, there's going to be these people who have not seen me. Bless them because they still believed. Psalm 13, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Why does trusting cause joy? Man, we had to chew on that this week. What does that even mean? Why would trusting cause joy? It's because when you trust God, he lifts the weight off of you that you were carrying. So allow me to illustrate this for you. I have this chair up here. Nothing special about this chair. But what I know about this chair is I know this is a chair, first of all. And I know that it's meant for me to sit on it. And when I go to sit on it, I don't feel the need to inspect it, make sure it's sound. I just look at it and I say, it's a chair. I can trust this chair with me. Now, it's a small trust. It's not the kind of, you know, this is baby trust right here, all right? But I argue that all of us are experiencing the joy of trust most days. Well, I hope every day. I hope you guys have a chance to sit down at some point. Because I go to sit, and I'm not quivering in fear right now, because this, I know this chair is going to hold me. I just trust it. And I just, boom. Oh, woo, two services of preaching. Man, I tell you what, this feels good right now. The relief on my feet, they're all, my knees, my hips, oh, that weight lifted off. It's small, but it's a little joy I'm feeling right now. Why am I joyful? I'm relieved, man. This chair is holding me, all of me. I trusted this chair with the full weight of the burden of an over 200-pound man sitting on it. Oh, the joy, the simple joys. And this, my friends, is what we're talking about here. When you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to experience that joy. Because now the weight that you've been carrying on your own, you can just say, here you go. I'm not saying, I'm not trying to discount the troubles you're having. They might be stinking hard. They might be real. But it doesn't mean that you can't trust Him with it. And I believe in all my heart that if you trust Him with that thing, you will experience at least a small joy of the relief that comes with that because He's carrying it. Redeeming trust produces relieving joy. Redeeming trust produces relieving joy. Will you choose to trust Jesus even when you don't always see His work in your life? This is where joy is found. Joy is in trusting Him for everything. It causes us to have peace and hope and definitely joy. Do you trust Him completely? I don't know if you realized this earlier, but the story I told about myself didn't end well. I was depressed, okay? So I want to share with you now, this is a journal entry that I had November 11th, 2004, before some of you were born. I realize this, getting older. November 11th, 2004, reminding you now, I'm in my fifth year of college. I'm not happy about this. My friends are moving on, graduating, going on with their life, getting married, and I just got dumped. So here's what happens. November 11th, 2004. I'm coming out of what was the most depressing season of my entire life. I had lost all hope. I've learned to put my trust in the Lord and to wait patiently for Him. Right now, I'm in no hurry to get married. Praise God. Now, look, I underlined that, wrote it in two big words here. Praise God. You have no idea what a blessing it is that I am this content. Marriage was completely consuming me there for a while, and my roommates getting engaged was not much help. God simply pulled me out of this trap, and to Him be all the glory. I'm not reading this to you to brag, and you'd be like, well, good for you, buddy. I hope you hear this and you relate, because I've been through it, and this wasn't the end. Lord knows. Man, I've experienced some trials over the past few years that have been more than I can bear. But I've learned something way back when here that if I just trust Him with that, if I just put my faith in Him and love Him, I can be content and not put my faith in these things of this world and not put my trust in these things of this world. And I learned a valuable lesson there that has marked me to this day. Trust God. And you will find contentness and joy. Will you decide this morning to find joy in the only place it is truly found, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? By doing these three things, I'm going to repeat them to you. Have faith in Him, love Him, trust Him. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you know that you've never done those things, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want you to know that the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That salvation that we just talked about that can bring you joy is readily available to you right now, my friend. And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray that right now. And if you'll pray this along with me, and if you believe it in your heart, then you will be saved. Jesus Christ, I give you my life. I declare that you are Lord. I declare that you have risen from the grave. And now I trust you with this life that I have. I ask you to forgive me for the sins, the things that I have done wrong. And I give this all to you now. I believe in you. I trust you. I love you. Would you save me now? And if you prayed that prayer just now, I believe that you are saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this sermon. You've already accepted Christ. You've already become the gold. But you're looking at your life and you're seeing where there's still a lot of impurities because you've been putting your faith in the wrong things. You're looking at your life and you're seeing that you love things of this world and it's causing you to be depressed. Or maybe you've been trusting and believing in the things of this world and not in God, and it's led you down paths you should not be. Pray this with me. God, simply put, forgive me for straying in this area. I have faith in you. I love you. I trust you. Would you help me now to release this to you again, to experience the joy of salvation that I knew at one time? In Jesus' name, amen.